From the Archdiocese of Mobile, Archangel Radio presents The Archbishop Show with our shepherd, Archbishop Thomas J. Rohde, and featuring the Director of the Office of Evangelization and Family Life, Patrick Ahrensberg. And now, your host, Patrick Ahrensberg.
Hello, welcome to The Archbishop Show. I'm Patrick Ahrensberg, Director of the Office for Evangelization and Family Life. Greetings, Archbishop.
Hey, Pat, good to be with you.
Archbishop, we are so blessed to have Miss Ellen Taylor in studio again with us. She is the Executive Director of Archangel Communications.
Good to join you two again.
Yeah, Ellen, you had so much. Thank you so very much to be with us.
Mm-hmm. Well, this is Super Bowl week for Catholics. We're really all Christians, but this is Holy Week. This just packed with beautiful, the condensed version of salvation history.
It really is. It is the great, we celebrate the great event of our redemption, the passion, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord. It's a special time.
Archbishop, would you lead us in prayer as we get started?
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Oh, dear God, as we remember during this week we call holy, your Son triumphantly entering into the city of Jerusalem, your Son instituting the Eucharist, his body, his blood, under the form of a bread and under the form of wine, your Son, through his terrible passion and death on the cross, winning for us forgiveness for sins, and your Son rising from the dead, we remember your love for us and that you did not abandon us, but won for us the gift of salvation. May we open our hearts to receive your gift as we offer our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen. So when does Holy Week start, Archbishop? Does it start with the Saturday before? Does it start with Holy Thursday? What's the beginning of Holy Week?
Holy Week begins with the celebration of Palm Sunday of the Passion of our Lord. It's the Sunday before Easter when two things in particular focus on. One is that Jesus processed into Jerusalem and the people welcomed him by cutting branches and palms from the trees, laying down their cloaks, creating a path for him to ride upon as he was riding on a donkey into the city of Jerusalem. And at that same Mass, as we remember that triumphal entry into Jerusalem, we also remember the beginning of his passion, and we read the story of the passion of our Lord at each of the Masses.
I'm always fascinated because Palm Sunday is so joyful, and it's like we're all cheering, Jesus is coming in, and then when you think about it liturgically, and it is 7 days, by the end of the week, that same crowd that welcomed him in with the palm branches is screaming for his crucifixion. And it's just kind of this juxtaposition of all of us in our humanity, how one day we're on fire for the Lord, and the other day we are, you know, maybe not cursing, but being annoyed or something. So it's just kind of this expression of us. And I think we can really put, if we take the time, we can put ourselves in that week and really understand of what it is to be human and to have a Savior come and save us.
We are a fickle people.
We are.
Not just in our discipleship, but, you know, I think we expect the world is going to hail us as Christians. Oh, yay, mm-hmm. You guys are great. You do good philanthropic work, and this is all good, and that's not always the case. I mean, the world can love you or can hate you, but it doesn't change the gospel. But you used an interesting word, Ellen, juxtaposition, the juxtaposition of the crowd. But Archbishop, you do a great job of telling a story, but Jesus wasn't the only one on that Sunday that was coming into Jerusalem because of what's going to be happening that week.
You know, one of the great blessings I've had is to be able to visit the Holy Land, to visit the places where Jesus actually walked the face of the earth. And one of the things that struck me about Jerusalem is that Jerusalem today, the old city is a walled city. Those are not the walls that were there at the time of Jesus. But Jerusalem at the time of Jesus was also a walled city, and there were gates into the city. Jesus was staying to the east of Jerusalem in the town of Bethany. The gospel records that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead in the town of Bethany. It is from Bethany, which is a short, very short distance from Jerusalem, that Jesus gets on a donkey and proceeds to Jerusalem. And he was coming from the east with his followers, this preacher, this rabbi, this teacher, Jesus, riding in humbly into the city, seated on a donkey. But to the west of the city, as one would go down from the mountains, and Jerusalem is up in the mountains, but it's not that far away, down by the coast, there was another city called Caesarea Maritima. And that city was very different from Jerusalem in that it was a city where the Romans lived, the Gentiles lived. It was a city on the ocean. And that's where Pilate, the Roman procurator, the Roman authority lived. It was a Roman city. And Pilate preferred to live there because he was living with people with whom he could relate, people who respected Roman authority. He didn't want to live up in the mountains in Jerusalem, which was a Jewish city, and the Jewish people resented Roman authority, and they resented him. Why not live in a much more comfortable city, a much more Gentile city? And by the way, easy to get on a boat and go to visit Rome whenever he wanted to. But Pilate would go up to Jerusalem for Passover. Why? Because Jerusalem at Passover was filled with Jewish pilgrims. This was a time that people could get out of control, trouble could begin, insurrections could start. And so Pilate, to make sure that they understood Roman authority was here and no one better to get out of line, he would process from the west, from Caesarea, up to Jerusalem. Now, when he came into Jerusalem, I mean, we don't have any description in the Bible, but we know how Roman authority worked. He came in probably seated on a stallion or riding in a chariot to show he had authority. He was probably in shining armor. He had trumpets going before him. He had military might with him. He had his soldiers. And so as Jesus comes in, seated on a donkey from the east, coming in from the west with civil military power, as impressive as they could make it to impress the conquered Jews that here was the conquerors. And I love that image of two processions in a very short period of time, both entered the walls of the city. And you know, it sort of asks me to reflect upon the walls of my heart. Which of those two processions do I allow to enter into my heart? Is it the message of Jesus Christ, or is it the message of the world? Is it the message of love or forgiveness? Is it the message of wealth and power? And I think it's such a wonderful reflection that each of us could do is to imagine those two processions, the military might coming in, the worldly might coming in from the west, and the love of God coming in from the east. Which do we allow to enter us?
Mm. I really like that story because before the show, when I asked you both, oh, so, you know, Pilate was going in to stand in camaraderie with the Passover, you know, because the people were celebrating. You were like, No, he wasn't. He was coming in there in might and in power. And I'm, you know what? You painted a picture that we don't really think about somewhat. This story of Jesus Christ and the salvation is real. And it had real characters and real people and personalities. And there was a cauldron mixing together of all the same things that go on in our world now were going on in the world back then. God came to save the world then, and he continues to save it for us now. And just that picture is this, just this beautiful juxtaposition of what are we gonna follow? What are we gonna choose?
You're listening to the Archbishop Show on Archangel Radio, 1410 AM, 94.5 FM. Ellen Taylor, Archbishop Rohde, and me, Patrick Ahrensburg, here talking about Holy Week and talking about Palm Sunday. And, you know, what I find interesting, you all, is that, you know, if you were taking betting odds, mm-hmm. all right, which of these two
right.
is going to have authority longer? Which of these two is going to be in 50 years, 100 years, 1,000 years? Mm-hmm. Which of these two kingdoms, if you will, uh-huh. is more likely to last? Oh, betting money would be on the Romans.
Oh, yeah.
The guy with the power, the guy on the horse, the uh-huh. guy in the shining armor. Wrong. that Jesus has an authority that's so different than what we think of as authority.
As an aside, I remember when the Pope was elected, and Cardinal George of Chicago, who has since died, may he be with God, but he was out on the balcony with other cardinals as the Pope greeted the people in St. Peter's Square for the first time. And so the other cardinals were all smiling, such a wonderful celebration. But Cardinal George looked very pensive, very serious. And he was asked later, what was he thinking of that he wasn't smiling? And he said, what I was thinking of is, where is the successor of Pilate? Where is the successor of King Herod? Where is the successor of the Roman Emperor? He said, they're all gone. But if you ask me, where is the successor of St. Peter? I'm standing right next to him. You know, worldly power passes away, but God's plan of salvation is not going to be thwarted by anything. And I thought that was a beautiful insight that Cardinal George had. God rest him.
I think those are comforting words that we can think upon every day when something gets that makes you anxious in life, or that you put too much stock in something. This has to go right and my world will be perfect. No, you look at this Holy Week, which the world would have told us, this is a disaster. Yet it was the cause of our salvation of our souls. And nobody could have thought that day.
So stream of consciousness, we didn't discuss this earlier, but is it normally on Palm Sunday that they would take the holy water out of the fonts?
No, that's
Holy Thursday.
On Holy Thursday.
Okay, right. So mm-hmm. that's one of the things I love about Holy Week, but of course we're in the very long Holy Week known as COVID-19.
Right end, now. Yes, we are. At the end of the Holy Thursday Mass, the altar is stripped, but we'll get into that in a moment.
Into that. Jump in the
shall
gun.
We, shall we yes. go into the last 3 days of mm-hmm. Holy Week?
We should give those a special name. The church ought to come up with
it. Yeah, they do. The church calls it the 3 days or the Triduum. And the Triduum, Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and the Easter Vigil Mass, which is celebrated the night before Easter, these are the 3 days. And even though they're 3 days, even though they're called the Triduum, even though they're called Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Easter Vigil, it is one liturgy. And I urge people to attend all three celebrations on Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter Vigil. But it's considered by the church to be one celebration of faith, one liturgy. And to show that, the priest processes in at the beginning of the Mass of Holy Thursday. He does not process out until the end of the Easter Mass at the Easter Vigil is considered one moment of prayer, because theologians say in the eyes of God, Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Easter, the Lord's Supper, the crucifixion, and the resurrection are all one event. Now, that's hard for us human beings to comprehend, because we have sunrise, sunset. These are three different days, so they're three different events. But not in the eyes of God, theologians would say. The institution of the Eucharist, when Jesus, at the Last Supper on Holy Thursday, when Jesus gives us his body and blood at the Last Supper, it's the same body and blood which is sacrificed on the cross. And so the Mass is both the Last Supper and the sacrifice of Calvary. But to put it very bluntly and very crassly, we do not worship a corpse. We believe the Lord is risen. And so the Mass is also the celebration of the resurrection of Easter.
You know, it's interesting, because you've been a priest for a long time now, Archbishop, and you don't get to see and feel the awkwardness. You talk about that Holy Thursday Mass really ends with the Easter Vigil. It is super awkward when we're finished with what we're going to do at Holy Thursday, because there's no dismissal, there's no procession out, and all of a sudden the priest leaves. A couple of servers leave, and people are looking at each other. Wait, are we done? Are we? Because the Mass didn't really end. Right. And there are those, and I'm not a good enough scripture scholar to have come up with this by myself, but people like Scott Hahn have. And you know, he makes the case that Jesus really finished the Last Supper, that he left unfinished the Last Supper, that he drank the third cup. There are four cups. And
at the Last Supper, which the Last Supper was the celebration of the Passover, and there is a certain number of times that you drink the wine.
Correct. And so after Jesus institutes the Eucharist in the form of the wine, they go out and sing a hymn. Well, people who know Jewish culture better than I do say, well, that was the great Hallel. And that would have happened after the third cup. On the cross, when Jesus drinks of the wine, he says, it is accomplished, or it is finished. Now, the salvation, yes, but also the Last Supper, that he's helping us understand these liturgies, these events, they don't really make sense by themselves. They are one reality.
And it's a beautiful way of celebrating it. The liturgies of the Triduum, or the liturgy of the Triduum, the 3 days, you know, at Holy Thursday, we celebrate two things. We remember two things. One, the institution of the Eucharist. It is at the Last Supper that the Eucharist is for the first time celebrated by the Lord himself. This is my body. This is my blood. The other thing which is done on Holy Thursday is that the priest washes the feet of some of the members of the congregation. Because it's recorded that the Last Supper, Jesus also washed the feet of his apostles. And how shocking that was to the apostles. Peter says, you will not wash my feet. And you know, that's beneath you. He says, I should wash yours. And Jesus says, no, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part of me. In other words, Jesus is telling us that if you're going to receive my real presence in the bread and wine, then you are called to be my real presence in the world. You have to go wash the feet of others, or to serve others. As I have served you, you must serve others. If you're really going to be part of my body and blood, you must be part of my mission.
You're listening to the Archbishop Show.
Look
on Archangel Radio, 1410 AM.
I've been called worse than an archangel, let me tell you. Thank you.
There you go.
Yeah. You made my day, yeah.
You can be an archangel, but you got to turn in the body. Angels have, and for 94.5 FM, we're talking about Holy Week.
We are. So there's some thought about how they chose Holy Week, Holy Thursday, the Passover. So we have this situation where everybody is in Jerusalem, and they've all come to celebrate, and so they're fighting for space. Where are you going to celebrate the meal? And you had some interesting insight into this story about how Jesus tells them where to go find a place to celebrate the Last Supper. And Jesus directs them to find a man carrying a jug.
Yeah, it's interesting. Jerusalem was a walled city. It is a crowded city on an ordinary day.
Right.
But when tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of pilgrims descend upon the city, it must have been extremely crowded. Mm-hmm. And where did the pilgrims stay, by the way? They couldn't stay in the city. There was no room. There were no Hampton Inns, hotels. They stayed across the valley from the city on that hill over there called the Mount of Olives. Mm-hmm. That's why Jesus goes back over there. That's where they're spending the night, uh-huh, over there, probably in a cave. But when they say, well, Master, Jesus, where do you want us to celebrate the Passover? He said, well, go into Jerusalem, and you'll see a man carrying a water jar, and just follow him. Whatever house he goes into, tell the master of the house that the teacher, Jesus, wants to celebrate the Passover there. Jesus says, there's an upper room there in the house. It'll be perfect for us. No, there's nothing in the Gospels that indicate Jesus is having a vision or that he's foretelling the future. No, he's just giving simple instructions. And the apostles go into Jerusalem. They see a man carrying a water jar. Now, men did not carry water. That was women's work to go to the wells and get the water. The only men who would have carried a water jar would be men who did not have a woman. Mm-hmm. And there was a group of a religious group called the Essenes, or the Essenes, depending on one's pronunciation. We know about the Pharisees, we know about the Sadducees, but there was another group who lived a very Spartan lifestyle, the Essenes. And they had a house in Jerusalem, and so it had to be an Essene. Mm-hmm. That he was saying, you'll see a guy carrying a water jar, it has to be an Essene, yeah, because they're not married. And I've been to their house. I've seen their house.
Oh, really? Wow.
That's what he's in effect saying. Some scripture scholars are convinced of it. And I've been there. I've seen the room on the second floor, and it'll be perfect for us. So, so they celebrate the Passover there, the Last Supper, and then they go over to the Mount of Olives. It is late at night. And one of the other things that as they're over, you understand, there are no electric lights. It is dark, all right? And they're over there on the Mount of Olives. And it takes about an hour to walk from Jerusalem. You can do it today, from Jerusalem down through the valley and then up the Mount of Olives. It takes about an hour. And later that night, there are soldiers and others who are carrying torches. Their swords had to be clanging. They leave the city. They had to have been noticed. They're making too much noise. They're carrying torches. In the middle of this dark, dark night, they would stand out so vividly. And Jesus sees them coming. He knows they're coming for him, and he's sweating blood, mm-hmm, as the Gospels tell us. And he says to the apostles, can you not stay awake an hour with me? He's saying in an hour, they're going to be here.
Right.
In an hour, it's going to be two things happen there. Jesus could have fled. He would have had an hour's head start and gotten away from them. But he stays there sweating blood, knowing what's going to begin. But his apostles are clueless. It is late at night. They've had a big meal. They have been eating. They have been drinking. They can't stay awake. And Jesus say, can you not just stay awake 1 hour with me, and then it's going to be over? Mm-hmm. These are real people involved in this. But anyhow, at Holy Week, after that Mass of Holy Thursday, the altar is stripped because we are about to begin the solemn day of Good Friday. The holy water is taken out of the holy water fountains. The church is made as simple as possible. And then on Good Friday, it's a day we come and remember the crucifixion. And the Passion is read from the Gospel of John, and the cross is venerated, that we remember on the cross Jesus died for us. It is a very solemn time of prayer in church, the most solemn of the entire year.
You know, and it's funny to think of Good Friday when the crucifixion occurred as the one day we don't have Mass.
That's right.
Yeah. I marvel at the feeling, because Holy Thursday night, especially as that Mass is no longer being actively celebrated, it feels, you know, it's sad, but it's not the same sadness as Good Friday. The church, I think the liturgy does a great job of creating this feeling of woeful anticipation of how it must have felt in the garden. It's something heavy. It's something not really happening right across the horizon. And then Friday is just awful. Just awful. Everything's stripped bare.
It's just a heavy time of prayer, but a beautiful time of prayer. And then the next night, Easter Vigil, you know, the early Christians would keep vigil all during the night, waiting for the Easter sunrise and remembering this ancient tradition, goes back to the earliest days of the church. The church gathers the night before Easter for the grand celebration of Easter and the blessing of the Easter water, the welcoming in of new members into the church who are prepared to become Catholic that night. It is a joyful celebration. And the Mass begins in a darkened church. And a candle is lit outside at the fire, and the candle is brought in, and this candle brightens up the dark church. No lights are on. It's amazing how the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Darkness has seemed to have had the final word on Holy Week. The Lord is dead. No, the light shines in the darkness.
Archbishop, in closing, I would just like to remind all of us that 1 year ago, it was a very different church feeling. We had 10 people in the cathedral, and it was just things because of COVID were locked down, and thank God we can all be back.
Look forward to seeing y'all. And may the blessing of God be upon you and your loved ones, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Until
Amen.
Next time.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to The Archbishop Show with our shepherd, Archbishop Thomas J. Rohde, as well as Pat Ahrensberg, the Director of the Office of Evangelization and Family Life. And now, stay tuned for more solid Catholic programming on Archangel Radio.